Lord God, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift, and you have poured out so many blessings on us. Grant us also that gift of faith, so that we may respond in faith-born love and be wise and faithful managers of all these rich and wonderful blessings. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. We're meditating today from the heart of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through the end of chapter 6. You're welcome to follow along if you have one of the Bibles in the seat pocket in front of you. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. Some years ago, a dear daughter of mine came to her father very frustrated. "Dad, I'm going to be a junior next year, and that means internships. I have to get to internships, and I don't have a car. I need transportation." And I said, "Did you pray to your heavenly father about that? Because your earthly father cannot afford to buy you a car." And she smiled, that knowing smile, "Oh, I didn't think of that. I'll have to do that." Just out of the corner of my eye, I noticed Nate was walking out into the parking lot. Is that okay? Okay, as long as you're aware. She must have been praying, and the Lord certainly heard my prayers too, because a few weeks later, we got word that she heard from a friend just out of the blue that said, "Do you know anybody that wants to buy a car? I've got one that won't start. I'm going into the military, and I just got to get rid of it." It took a little work. Needed some cleaning up, dented door. But her boyfriend, our future son-in-law, actually had the fuse in his supply that started the car. I think they're up somewhere 65, 70,000 miles on that vehicle at this point. Pretty cheap at $350. Less than the price of four tires. Is that what one salesman was referring to as car luck? Is that what salesmen, I guess, sometimes refer to as the car gods smiling on you? Seriously, this is what some of them say. I mean, that comment was made at the story of another college woman who actually won a car without even buying a lottery ticket because the boss gave her one. Threw it in the dresser. Lo and behold, Catholic parish, angry priest to find out that it was going to be used for Lutheran school education. You know better. It's not car gods, it's not car luck. It's our Heavenly Father, and He's not just talking about cars. It's just that He knows all of our needs, and He has so many more resources than the paltry resources of earthly fathers, even at our best, when we try. We have one Father in heaven who sent us His Son to teach us to store up treasures in heaven, not on earth. Treasures in heaven. Before I read those opening verses, do you remember all the toys, or some of the toys maybe at least, that really were important to you in your younger years? I know, some of you have to think pretty hard, but back in my day, it was the little red wagon, or it was the scooter with the pedal handle that I could pull on, and then the turning wheels. Our son had a plastic toy, of course, but that little yellow screaming, you know, Hot Wheels that just, he wore out the wheels in the parking lot, twisting around on it, just a great time. But now the kids in the neighborhood have motors on their, you know, little vehicles, and motors on their snowmobiles that ride for hours all over the yards in the wintertime. And what will those toys look like when you get older and you want more power to get you across the trails in the North Woods? Nothing. By comparison, all these things that matter so much to us here are children's toys in the place where the streets are paved with shining gold, and instead of pavement and cement, they use jewels. And Jesus says in Matthew 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So he wants us to be able to look at the treasures that last. For that, we need a whole new set of eyes. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body is full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The problem for you and me, dear Christian friends, is that you're just as cross-eyed as I am, spiritually speaking. When I was about 2 years old and had trouble dressing myself, my folks would look and one eye would be that way. A little while later, the other eye would be that way. They could never quite tell if I was really cross-eyed or if this was just happening. What, you know how little kids are. Well, an operation cosmetically corrected the problem. But I still see with one eye at a time. Strangely, my stepfather, with no biological connection, has kittywampus eyes, as he says too. And he liked to tell stories about working in the hardware store with customers who couldn't tell whether he was looking at them or not. And he would play on that. Sometimes looking, sometimes not. In real life, when it comes to trying to do things with eyes that are aging and that just don't focus anymore, and then you add on to that some astigmatism, it's really frustrating to come back to something you could do, say, 20, 25 years ago, like intricate carving. Can't see it anymore. Isn't it aggravating? But blindness in the soul and in the spirit is far beyond that. You can't even see the light. You can't even see moving shapes. It's a darkness inside the soul that cannot see the things of God and cannot discern how to use the gifts of God. So Jesus says we need a new set of eyes, good eyes, so that the light will shine inside that only God can give. And here comes the light. He says, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You hear that it's a stewardship Sunday, you may have an automatic knee-jerk reaction. Oh boy, here today we're going to talk about money. It's never about money with God. Money is just a reflection of what goes on inside the heart. And he wants us to understand that the consequences of how we deal as stewards of the gifts from God, whether it's our treasure in the money or our time and our talent, whatever it is, how we respond to God is a reflection of what's going on inside our heart. You can't have two masters, one master, in order to store up treasures in heaven. This cannot serve both God and money. The actual original word is that King James word. Some of you may remember that from the old King James. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon was actually an idol for all what we would call stuff. All the extra things that are out there. Mammon is what keeps you from being able to, you know, close your closet door, close the cupboards. Mammon makes it so that things are falling off of overloaded, sagging shelves. Mammon is the sort of thing that in Minnesota, where we have more three-car garages than, you know, anybody else in the country, we still can't park our cars inside because there's too many boats, too many collectors, toys, blessings, but extra stuff. And where those grab the heart, they become that idol as mammon, the extra stuff, the overflow. Satan loves to promote the cause of mammon. And I'll illustrate that with a story of a pretty ingenious scientist in a laboratory where they were working with monkeys and they couldn't catch the monkeys. Don't remember all the details exactly. I just do remember that in this brainstorm, this very wise lab coat figured out that he needed some large glass jars with an opening just big enough for the monkey to scrunch his hand down inside there. And then something that would catch the monkey's attention, like some sweet jelly beans, or I don't know if they like jelly beans, or some shiny marbles. Because the monkey would stick his hand down inside there and he'd grab a hold of a handful of whatever it was he wanted. And he couldn't get his fist back out of that jar. It's a lot easier to catch a monkey when he's weighted down by a large glass jug. Try it sometime. Satan waits around until you and I get our hands on something we really love. People, things, position, power, whatever it is. And we get that in our fist and we can't get that out. And we are so focused on that, our eyes aren't on God anymore. Our eyes are not on the treasures of heaven. As long as we're trapped in there, we're trapped in our soul. We're as good as dead. Till the Lord comes along and gets us to release what's in our fist. Or in some cases, maybe he just has to break the jar of your life and just take it away. But it's a loving Heavenly Father that will not let his children go to perdition on mammon. He says, one master. He wants your heart to store up those treasures in heaven because he has a plan for you that will take away all the distress and all the worries about holding on to what's in your tight little fist. Once he gets us to let it go, he can open our hand and open his hand to put more blessings in there that are far beyond these little kids' toys that are so zeroed in on our minds down here. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? It's a beautiful spot on the shores of that lake they call the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus, as far as we know, preached the Sermon on the Mount with the lake there and the hills and Gennesaret, the beautiful plain. And Jesus had this awesome way of being able to point to things around and make lessons out of them. No doubt birds flying overhead. And Jesus pointing to those birds and saying, look, they don't have the same relationship with the Creator as you do. He's their Creator, but he's not their Father. God is our Father. And he has resources that earthly fathers can't begin to imagine. Look at those birds. While you're all worried about planes, trains, and automobiles, all that stuff, the birds fly free in God's heaven. And none can fall to the ground without your Heavenly Father. Because he cares so much for the birds, you and I ought to realize that our Heavenly Father cares far more for us. He gave you your body. Won't he also clothe that body and give you what you need to sustain it? He gave you your soul. Will he not, has he not given you in his word and sacraments the very food that you need for that soul to get you safely home to heaven? He gave you your children. Will he not, in his kindness and his mercy, give you the wisdom and the power and the strength in the word and sacrament to raise them up in the fear of the Lord so they honor God first and foremost, even before their parents? Look at the birds. And if that's not enough, Jesus says, then look down. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. That's what unbelievers do. They exhaust themselves for nothing. He said that in the Old Testament too a couple of times. The nations exhaust themselves for nothing. As has been said, hearses don't have trailers. Huh? Can't take it with you. We know that. Now he says, in your heart of hearts and in your life of lives, act like that. Live as one who knows that those beautiful colors of the fall in the north woods are painted by the master artist. And he will cause his sun to shine through the clouds on that area of trees and then on another one and paint these beautiful pictures that artists cannot begin to capture and you can't put into a photo lens either. And he will do this purely out of his mercy and grace with leaves that are passing away and gone in a matter of weeks. It's your heavenly Father. Won't he clothe you? There's a plan here to help us focus on the one master and be free from the worries. It's as simple as this. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. As you seek Jesus' kingdom, you remember what Jesus and John the Baptist both preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. You come in sorrow over your sin, confessing it to the Lord freely, as we did again today. And hear the Lord say through the pastor, as from God himself, your sins are all forgiven. And trusting in that, you have the comfort and peace and power in your soul to see things differently with good eyes, eyes that are whole and single now in their focus, single in their focus on heaven. Seek the righteousness of God in Christ, because that's what he used when he covered you in your baptism. Covered you with Christ. And he keeps on restoring that power and that strength every time you receive his body and blood in with and under the bread and wine, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. You're seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness when you give God time on your soul. During the week too, please don't be satisfied with what little we can get out of an hour here in worship and the hour before in Bible class. You need that time with the Lord day by day, even if it's just one verse from the Bible, one short psalm. Take that time to focus, whether in the morning, I think it's helpful, especially then. Then you think about it all through the day and through the night, the meditations that we have, such rich blessings from God. So that he can strengthen your heart as you seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. And then all these things, which he knows that you need, will be given to you as well. See, he who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And next Sunday, we'll talk about that trouble, the money trouble, and some practical ways that God gives us to overcome those money troubles too, as we store up treasure in heaven. Amen.